The sermon we may listen to this afternoon is made by Reverend R. Vermeulen from our sister church at Attercliffe in Canada. And the sermon is based on Lord's Day 14 of our Heidelberg Catechism about the conception and birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in connection with this, Reverend Vermeulen has chosen to read from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 2, part of. So let's turn together to the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 5 to the end. Chapter 2, verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honour and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom all things are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Maybe keep the Bible aside. Reverend Vermeulen refers fairly frequently to that chapter. Now let's turn to Lord's Day 14 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which you can find on page 528 of your Book of Praise. Question and answer 35 and 36. What do you confess when you say he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? The eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary through the working of the Holy Spirit. Thus, he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. What benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. So far from Heidelberg Catechism. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you view your brothers and sisters in Christ? Here they are, all around you. What's your perception of the other? Now, I realise that's a pretty broad question and you might have trouble answering it in a concrete way. The sort of answer you might come up with would perhaps go something like this. I see my brother, my sister, as someone who together with me shares in the benefits of belonging to Christ. And that would, of course, be a reasonable answer and a good one. But let's narrow the question down a bit to get us thinking about this a little more. Does your view of another within the church change based on their actions, either good or bad? Does your view of another within the church change based on whether they agree with you on a certain point? I think if we're honest, we have to say that yes, they do. Our view of another can change based on what they say or do, or even how they think about a certain matter. And then it tends to also be true, if our view of someone changes, then our interaction with them, our approach to them, is different than it was before. I think it's true to say that we've experienced something of this over the past 2 years. A certain brother or a sister or a particular family takes some action that is not the action we would have taken, and that results in our perception of them changing, or someone else thinks differently than you do about how the church or your family have responded to all the mandates of the last 2 years. And as a result, there's been increased friction in the families, in the church too. And here's what we want to grapple with this afternoon. How ought we to view each other? And how should that affect the way that we interact together? Because fact is, understanding the incredible gift that is ours in the holy conception and birth of Christ most definitely ought to shape our life together as covenant community. And so our theme this afternoon is the gospel of the holy conception and birth of Christ shapes life in his covenant community. And we'll consider in the first place, Jesus Christ is fully one of us. And in the second place, Jesus Christ completely covers us. Question 35 of the Catechism asks, what we confess when we say that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? It answers by first of all emphasizing the fact that Jesus Christ, as eternal Son of God, remains true and eternal God. And we emphasized his divinity last week with Lord's Day 33. Sorry, question answer 33. But then answer 35 goes on to explain that Jesus Christ, through his conception and birth, took on a true, complete human nature, that he is the true seed of David, a real human being in the line of the great Old Testament king, and that as such, he is like other human beings in every respect except one. He remained without sin, and that's answer 35. And with our reformed minds, we totally acknowledge Christ's humanity. But sometimes I think we do not fully understand why he took on human nature. When we ask the question, why did Christ take on human nature? We tend to answer along the lines of Lord's Day 6, question and answer 16. He had to be true man because the same human nature which has sinned should pay for sin. But brothers and sisters, that the Son of God took on human nature by means of his conception and birth is a whole lot richer than just he had to become a human being because it was human beings who had sinned. Of course, that in itself is incredibly rich theology. But Christ's incarnation means a whole lot more than just that to the believer within his or her covenant community. And a passage such as Hebrews 2 helps make that clear. There's much more in this passage than we can get into this afternoon, but let's take a closer look at it this afternoon. What we are hoping to see is that Jesus Christ really is fully one of us. He truly took on himself the full human nature. And from that, we hope to see what that means for our relationship with him, but then also how that impacts and shapes our lives together as covenant community. So first of all, the fact that he took on himself true human nature. He was not partly human. He didn't just act like a human. He was not just perceived as human. He did not just seem to be human. No, answer 35 says he took upon himself true human nature. He saw things as a human being. He wrestled with things like a human being. He was tempted to sin like a human being. As a human being, he got stomach pains and caught the flu. He felt human emotions. And the author of Hebrews makes it this clear. Christ took on human nature with all that that entails. Look at the verses 5-8. By quoting Psalm 8, the author wants to show that God created the human race and crowned him with glory and honor by giving him the role of his agent on earth. And yet it's clear that because of the fall into sin, not everything is in subjection under the feet of God's people. End of verse 8. So what did God do? Verse 9, he made Jesus Christ a little lower than the angels too. Christ became one of us. Yes, the goal of doing that, as the end of verse 9 makes clear, is that he might die for his people. But look at verse 10. For it was fitting that he, that's God the Father, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus Christ, perfect through suffering. The point here is that through his life, through his earthly suffering, Christ became the perfect pioneer or founder of our salvation. In order to be the perfect, or you could say complete mediator, Christ had to live on this earth. He had to be fully one of us. That verse says that through suffering, that means that through the living of this earthly life, Christ became the complete and perfect mediator. He was not born of the Virgin Mary by the working of the Holy Spirit and then immediately a day or two old, hung on the cross to die for our sins. No, he first had to live on this earth for a period of time in order to be the perfect, complete mediator. He first had to undergo the suffering of living on this earth. If your Bibles are still open, look with me at chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8, where it says, though he was son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That might strike us as odd, but how rich for us. Christ learned obedience through his time on earth. He had to go through the same experience as you and I do. Yes, he did so always without sin. But scripture is clear, he had to grow in knowledge and understanding. Luke chapter 2 makes the point. Verse 40, and the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. Christ had to learn. He had to grow in strength of spirit. And when as a boy he was taken to the temple, and that was the time when Joseph and Mary lost track of him, and then they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. He was listening. He was asking questions. He was learning. And as verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favour with God and man. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus had to face very real temptations. He had just been baptised in the Jordan, and that was his great commissioning from his Father in heaven to go the way of the cross to pay for the sins of the people. And for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil, and the thrust of the temptations was to offer Jesus as an easy way out. The temptations all came down to this. said the devil. Do this, and you'll achieve your goals without the agony of the cross, without all the suffering on the way to the cross. That was a very real temptation for Jesus, because he was a real man, being with real desires and real hunger. Remember, he hadn't eaten for 40 days at that point. And those temptations were great suffering for Jesus. He knew the horror and the pain that awaited him when his father's wrath would be poured out on him. The temptation to take the easy road would have been huge and beyond our understanding. And the author of Hebrews says in our chapter, verse 10, that Jesus Christ, as the founder of our salvation, was made our perfect mediator through his suffering. Here's the point of it all, brothers and sisters, for us this afternoon. Jesus Christ is fully human. He's one of us. Our experiences, he has experienced. Our temptations, he has faced. Our struggles, he has experienced those too. He took on the full human nature. And verse 11 drives the point home. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. To paraphrase, Jesus who sanctifies us and we who are sanctified by him all have one origin, the man Adam. He and we are fully human. And it's in verse 14 too. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. Verse 17 too. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect. The author of Hebrews is wrestling with how Jesus Christ is our perfect mediator. He became our perfect mediator by living this life on earth, experiencing it as a human being, completely and fully, and all that before he went to the cross. And to summarize it succinctly, in order to be our perfect mediator and high priest, Christ had to live life on this earth, just like we do. And with all that in mind, brothers and sisters, I want to point you to the second part of verse 11 and verse 12. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. Jesus Christ calls you his brother, his sister. Having lived his life on earth after his birth from the Virgin Mary, having grown up and learned along the way, having suffered and struggled, having experienced joy and delight as well as frustration and anger, having known pain and heartache, yes, all without sin, and having through it all become the perfect founder of your salvation, verse 10, he really is your brother. Like him, you too are on the way to glory via the road of an earthly existence with all that it entails. The last part of verse 11 again, that is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. You could say it this way, Jesus Christ is not too proud to be called a brother of yours. Or you could say it this way, Jesus, your Saviour, feels no loss of status to be associated with you. No, in fact, he is delighted to call you brother, sister. And that's why, in verse 12 again, it's here in the congregation among his brothers and sisters that he, through his Spirit, tells about the Father. It's here in the congregation among the brothers and sisters that he, again, through his Spirit, will sing the praises of the Father. And verse 13 says, I will put my trust in him. That's a reference to Isaiah 8, verse 17. There, Isaiah is is expressing dependence on God through the struggles of life. So too, our brother Jesus, while undergoing the painful suffering of our human existence, he depended on the Father. He exercised faith. He, our brother, suffered. And he, our brother, trusted. And then what delight to hear on our Saviour's lips the quote in the last part of verse 13, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." And this is a quote from verse 18 of Isaiah 8. The point that the author of Hebrews makes with putting this quote in the mouth of our Saviour is this: having bought his children by his earthly obedience and sacrificial death, he now, as it were, places his arms around his brothers and sisters in the church and says, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Jesus Christ is saying, "I have a family, and this is my family, and they will make their way through suffering to eternity like I did." Brothers and sisters, what gospel! Our Saviour, while remaining true and eternal God, took upon himself true human nature. Thus, he is also the true seed of David, and like his brothers in every respect, yet without sin. That's answer 35 of our Lord's Day. Our Saviour is our brother. Knowing what it is to live the human existence with all its joys and challenges, willing to identify with us, place his arms around us and say, "My brother, my sister." As the author to Hebrews summarizes the wonder of this in verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Here then is where we need to draw out the implications of this wonderful truth for us as a covenant community. The question again is this: how does that gospel shape our life together as brothers and sisters in the Lord? In many ways. But to make this practical with reference to the questions we pondered at the beginning of the sermon, you learn that a brother or sister in the congregation has committed a sin or is having an ongoing struggle with temptation. It's so human, but that often changes our perception of them, changes the way that we view them, the way that we even treat them. Or there's another brother or sister that is struggling with real difficulties in their lives, perhaps relationship difficulties, maybe significant emotional struggles. And again, it's easy for us to think of them differently, to interact with them differently, be maybe a bit more standoffish towards them, not sure how to handle it. Or there's that other family member who doesn't seem to get involved and so they're kept at a greater distance. Or the brother or sister or even a family member that you used to get on with really well and now has a different perspective than you on the government's response to COVID. But listen, Jesus has his arm around that individual, that family, and he says with verse 13 of Hebrews 2, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." Our Saviour says, "This is my brother, my sister." He says, "I get it. I've struggled and suffered. I've been tempted and tried. My suffering on this earth has made me the perfect Saviour." Verse 10. "I was made fully human like this brother, like this sister in every respect, so that I might become a merciful and faithful high priest of this my brother, my sister." That's verse 17. Our perfect Saviour, who remained true God while taking on true human nature, is willing to place his arms around that brother or sister who is struggling. Yes, even place his arms around that one who is struggling with sin and say, "My brother." If our perfect Saviour is willing to place his perfect, sinless arms around the one who is so stained and bruised and disfigured from this earthly sojourn, Shouldn't we do the same? The church, our congregation too, needs to be shaped by our Saviour who was willing to take on the human nature. Our congregation needs to be a place where we're sinners, strugglers, those who are just a bit different in our eyes, are embraced, have arms placed around them, have prayers encircle them, have encouragement and direction offered to them. Our congregation needs to be a body where those who think differently from those who we talk to and listen to just as much as the one who thinks the same as we do. If Christ calls them brother, sister, then surely he or she is my brother or sister. See, what we all need to understand is this. I can wrongfully look down at another because of their sins or their circumstances, their conclusions on certain matters, their struggles, or even their peculiar idiosyncrasies. But the fact is, I am in the same boat. I might have different sins and different circumstances and come to different conclusions. I might have different struggles and my own peculiar idiosyncrasies, but before the cross of my Saviour, I am just as needy. And in that sense, as we celebrated the Lord's Supper this morning, every one of us came to the table exactly the same. No one can make the trek from pew to table thinking he or she is morally superior to the one they are following down the aisle. The Lord's Supper is so leveling. You, I, we all take a seat at the table and make the confession. I am just as needy as everyone else seated around me. We are all broken sinners living in a broken world, struggling to live the road to glory. Our Saviour took on human nature, suffered this existence so that he could be a faithful high priest who places his arms around us and calls us brothers, sisters. It's for us to do the same. If he calls this one and that one my brother, then this one and that one is my brother, my sister too. It's when we recognize and embrace the reality that we are all equally brothers and sisters of Christ, who all equally need him as the founder of our salvation and all equally need him as our faithful high priest, it's then that we also see each other in that light. We need to be clear though. That does not mean that sin in the covenant community has no consequences. Nor does it mean that we just haphazardly place our arms around everyone while ignoring the sin. Nor does it mean that sins of the past don't have consequences for the present. We do still, sadly, live in a fallen world. That complete wholeness in which we'll experience none of the consequences of sin is still waiting for us in the next life. For the present though, the point is this. Each of these brothers or sisters, irrespective of past, present or future, is a brother or sister in Christ. Then the other person's difficult character doesn't identify them or determine how we interact with them. Then the other brother's or sister's ongoing struggle with temptation doesn't turn us off and cause us to make a detour. Then the other family's difficult circumstances don't make me avoid them. Then the other person's sharper personality doesn't cause me to fear them. No, I look at them and I say, if this is a brother, if this is a sister of Christ, then he is a brother and a sister of mine too. Then it's our delight. It's our delight in life to place our communion of saints' arms around each other and to point each other to the one who not only is one of us, but who also covers us, each of us, with his innocence and perfect holiness. And that we see in our second point. Jesus Christ completely covers us. You have to love the way answer 36 is worded. The question asks, what benefit do you receive from the holy conception and birth of Christ? Now notice the answer. He is our mediator. That's a collective. As a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is our mediator. He is a mediator for every one of us who embrace him in faith. None is excluded. That means the brother or sister you are inclined to look down on, to bypass, this mediator is his or hers too. Again, think of the Lord's Supper table. We come to the table all the same, sinners in need of salvation. We all leave the table all the same too, sinners assured of Christ's perfect redemption. He is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. From the general our to the specific my and I. This is beautiful. He is our mediator. That means that I can know that his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God also the sins of that other I sinfully look down on. But then, considering myself, I know too and embrace in faith that he is my mediator, and his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sin too. Yes, also the sin of considering the other brother or sister less than myself. I said this answer 36 is beautiful, and it is beautiful and wonderful, because notice the answer. It doesn't say that our mediator died on the cross to cover in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born. Yes, of course it is Christ's death that turns away the wrath of God. That's verse 17 of Hebrews 2, and that's the comfort of the Lord's Supper too. He was the high priest who sanctified, who sacrificed himself to make propitiation, which means to turn away God's wrath, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. But listen, this answer 36 is not talking about Christ's sacrifice at the end of his life. No, it's pointing us to all of Christ's life lived here on earth. As we know from Hebrews 2, all of Christ's life on earth was necessary for him to become the founder of our salvation. Verse 10. Because as he remained perfect, fully obedient through all the suffering, all the growing in wisdom and stature, all the temptations to sin, always remaining innocent and perfect, always perfectly holy, through it all, it was as if he was sewing a perfect blanket of holiness and innocence, a blanket which he would then lay lovingly over our life, stretching from the moment of our conception to the day of our death, laying his innocence and perfect holiness over our life, making it ours. His innocence and perfect holiness, which he maintained through all of life, he now uses to cover in the sight of God my sin in which I was conceived and born and live every single day. What comfort. The little one who dies in the womb. Those little ones were sinners by nature, guilty too of original sin, but covered by the blanket of salvation from the moment of their conception. In God's eyes, innocent, holy, ready for heaven's glory. But that gospel is equally true and certain for those children of God who live their life here on this earth. It means this. My sinful response is to a brother or sister, covered. My struggle with temptation, covered. My inappropriate response to something difficult, covered. My struggle to see that fellow member as a brother or sister, covered. Christ's conception and birth means so much to me, the individual, and to us as congregation. It is much more than just that he came so that he could die on the cross to pay for my sins. The innocence and perfect holiness of his entire life from his conception and throughout his life is, it is mine. It's ours. Verse 17, he is our merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. How does that glorious reality shape the life in his covenant community? In beautiful ways. We recognize then that he is our mediator. And then I see every brother or sister in the covenant community as not just equally as needy as not just equally as needy as myself, our first point. No. And I also see every brother and every sister as covered with his innocence and perfect holiness. Think about this as you walk out of church tonight. Each one of these brothers and sisters, I am just as needy of salvation as they are. And think about this as you talk outside. Each one of these brothers and sisters who with me are in Christ are covered in the same way I am covered. And then I have no grounds, none whatsoever, to avoid another. No basis at all to take a detour around the other because of something they did or something they said. No reason at all to not interact with such and such a family because what they are going through freaks me out. No. Then our interaction with the other is driven not at all by my own comfort or what I am okay with. It's driven instead by the recognition that this brother, this sister, this family is called by Christ, my brother. And then my interaction with the other is driven by the glorious truth that just like me, they are covered with his innocence and perfect holiness. Amen.